Glad to be here with you again at Dean Road, and glad to have seen some of your folk down at Camp Horizon when I was down there. And we trust that God will bless as we open his word together this morning. Would you turn, please, to the Gospel of Luke? The Gospel of Luke, chapter 7. Now, when he had ended all his sayings in the audience of the people, he entered into Capernaum. And a certain centurion's servant was very dear unto him, was sick and ready to die. And when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. When they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this. For he loveth our nation, and he hath built us a synagogue. Then Jesus went with them, and when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldst enter under my roof. Wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee. But say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. For I also am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers. And I say unto one, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, and turned him about, and said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And they that were sent, returning to the house, found the servant whole that had been sick. Now I'd like you to turn back to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 15 of the Gospel of Mark. Verse 33. And when the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And some of them that stood by when they heard it said, Behold, he calleth Elias. And one ran and filled a sponge full of vinegar, and put it on a reed, and gave him to drink, saying, Let alone, let us see whether Elias will come to take him down. And Jesus cried with a loud voice, and gave up the ghost. And the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And when the centurion which stood over against him saw that he so cried out, and gave up the ghost, he said, Truly, this man was the Son of God. Now one more reading, please, in Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man, one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid, and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa, and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. Now, chapter 11, please. Chapter 11 and verse 12. And the Spirit bade me go with them, nothing doubting. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me. And we entered into the man's house. And he showed us how he had seen an angel in his house, which stood and said unto him, Send men to Joppa, and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter. So he shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved. And as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. For as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us, who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God? When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. Now, kind of a long reading, and I don't suppose there'll be anyone here that hasn't guessed already, but I'm going to speak about three Roman centurions. Three very interesting men that we come across in the Word of God. I would say to you, three men that touched the living stone. Now, a centurion was a captain in the Roman army. And I suppose they, above all others, portrayed the character of the Roman army more than any other soldier of rank. They were very much in prominence during the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, they were mentioned 25 times in the New Testament. The Roman centurion, the Roman captain. I guess you've seen pictures of him with his plumed helmet and his short leather coat and his broadsword. Short broadsword that he had. Well known in the Word of God, the Roman centurion. And you and I know that in the time of the Lord Jesus Christ, God's people there were under the domination of Rome. They had taken over the country, and they were suffering under its iron rule. You and I know too, of course, about Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor, who was then representing Rome during the time of the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's very, very interesting to notice these men. And I want you to notice them with me this morning as we open these portions of the Word of God. There would be a greater rank than a captain. You and I, as we know things concerning the military today, that a captain is by no means the highest of the ranks. And yet, in the Word of God, in the Roman army, no man seemed to represent the characteristics of that army more than the centurion. He was a vital link in the chain. He was a liaison between the head and the ordinary soldier. And of course, being so prominent, he came into much more prominence as he touched the living stone. It's a tremendous work of grace when we think about this. When we think how God reached these men, and in a miraculous way, during the time of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ and afterwards. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ in Hebrews chapter 2 is called the captain of our salvation. They have the same rank. They have the same thought. The one that was prominent in the whole army. and as captain of our salvation, the Hebrew writer says the Lord Jesus Christ was made perfect through sufferings. And as he endured the cross for us there upon Calvary's Hill, there we see the captain of our salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you remember Joshua in the Old Testament, before he took the city of Jericho. You remember Joshua on the day previous. He went on his own to overlook the great city of Jericho, that which stood between the nation of Israel and the promised land. And as he looked, he saw a man with a drawn sword in his hand. And that was a sight to be seen at that particular time. Joshua was a warrior. Joshua was, in fact, the captain of the Lord's host. He was the commander-in-chief of the Israelitish armies as they moved in to the promised land. And there Joshua, as he overlooked the city of Jericho, the scene of the next campaign, he saw a man with a drawn sword in his hand. But it wasn't an ordinary man, because Joshua was looking into the face of the captain of our salvation. Joshua was actually looking into the face of Jesus Christ on that particular occasion. And the word came to him, "Loose your shoes from off your feet, for the place whereon you stand is holy ground." The presence of deity indicated that his feet should be unshod. And there Joshua faced the captain of our salvation, the captain of his salvation, as he approached the city of Jericho. There's something about a captain in the scriptures. There's something about a centurion that was a Roman captain in the scriptures that's very, very striking indeed. Now, there was a famous centurion mentioned in the 27th chapter of the book of the Acts, and his name was Julius. And Julius was noted for his attachment to the Apostle Paul. Julius went out of his way to honor the Apostle Paul for his testimony and to do honor and justice to God's man. And the scriptures commend him for that. And you and I love Julius for the way he treated the Apostle Paul. But now, there was something about the success of the Roman army that was concentrated or vested in that centurion. Now, the Roman army was tremendously successful in all its campaigns in those days. And there was a secret to it. And the secret was this: that every man from the top right down through the chain of command to the very lowest rank did as he was told. There was complete obedience from the highest to the lowest in the army. And that was the secret of their success. So the centurion was a vital link in the chain of command. I want us, as we go on, to look at the first centurion and how he found this to be true. Now, only one of these men is mentioned. I don't want to talk about Julius with these three. I want to talk about the other three. Only one of their names is mentioned, but the towns that they came from, the places they came from, are mentioned. So we know them by where they came from. The first centurion came from Capernaum. The second one came from Calvary. And the third one came from Caesarea, all starting with the letter C. Easy for you to remember. If you can remember these, you can surely remember those. All starting with the letter C. Now, the centurion from Capernaum was concerned about the dedication of Christ, his obedience, his dedication. The second centurion, the one at Calvary, was concerned with the deity of Christ. And the third centurion at Caesarea was concerned with the doctrine of Christ. Now, have you got that? That's easy to remember. The first one with the dedication of Christ, the second with the deity of Christ, and the third with the doctrine of Christ. Now, these three centurions witnessed three different sights. Three different things, three different epochs, shall we say, in the time of their ministry. The first centurion at Capernaum, he saw the barrier of disobedience removed. The second one at Calvary, he saw the veil of the temple rent in twain. And the third one at Capernaum saw the middle wall of partition broken down. Now let's go over that again. The first centurion at Capernaum was concerned with the dedication of Christ. He saw the barrier of disobedience removed. The second one saw the veil of the temple rent in twain. And the third one saw the middle wall of partition broken down. Now these men have a wonderful story to tell. You might just look into it really simply this morning. The first centurion, the one from Capernaum. No name mentioned, but a wonderful man. Now Capernaum was on the north shore of the Sea of Galilee. And Capernaum was called the Handsome City. That was its name. Everyone knew that Capernaum was noted as the Handsome City. And that's where the first centurion had his home, had his command, in the city of Capernaum. Now, what does the Lord Jesus Christ say about Capernaum? In Matthew chapter 11, he said, "And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted to heaven, thou shalt be cast down to hell. For if the mighty works that were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day." You and I know that Capernaum was noted for its unbelief. Its unbelief in the works of the Lord Jesus Christ. The city of Capernaum. And that's where the centurion lived. And as the Lord Jesus Christ was in the city of Capernaum that day, there came a messenger to him. There came the elders of the Jews to him on behalf of this centurion whose servant was sick. Now, I want you to notice the heart of this man, what kind of a man he was. We think of the Roman centurion as a stern disciplinarian, unmoved by what's going on around him. But here's this centurion, has a sick servant, only a servant. But his heart was concerned to the degree that he would gather together the elders of the Jews to beseech Jesus that he would come and heal his servant. How did he know that Jesus could heal that servant? He is a Gentile. He is a man that was concerned with power. A man that undoubtedly was brought up in the idolatrous practice of the Romans. And when they came to Jesus concerning this man, they said, number one, He loves our nation. That was unusual for a centurion to love the Jewish nation. They were there to repress them. But he loved them. Secondly, he's built us a synagogue. That was unusual. Thirdly, he's a man that's worthy of your attention. And this message came to the Lord Jesus Christ concerning this centurion. What a tremendous man he must have been. What a heart he had. Begging the Lord Jesus Christ not for anything of self, but that his servant might be healed. And so Jesus went towards his house. Now, a remarkable thing happens. If we read the story, we should be very careful how we read it. As this little party with the Lord Jesus Christ and the elders of the Jews and those that had come approached the centurion's house, the centurion sends a servant to the Lord Jesus and said, "Lord, I'm not worthy that thou shouldst come under my roof, but speak the word and my servant shall be healed." And then something more wonderful. He said, "I also am a man set under authority." Now you notice how Luke puts this. He's the only one of the gospel writers that really puts this like it is. "I also am a man set under authority. I say to this man, come, and he cometh. I say to this man, go, and he goeth. I say to that man, do something, and he does it." And Jesus turned round to the people, and he said, "I've not seen so great faith, no, not in Israel." Now, don't let the truth of this escape us for one moment. This centurion was in possession of a fact that the elders of the Jews failed to recognize. He is a Gentile, and he knew more about the purposes of God than the elders of the Jews. He said, "I also am a man set under authority." Now he knew full well that the secret of the success of the Roman army was centered in that word obedience. And he recognized in the Lord Jesus Christ one who was obedient to God in every way. One who never took one step unless it was called from above. You remember in John's Gospel chapter 11? When the word came to the Lord Jesus Christ, "He whom thou lovest is sick." He abode 3 days in the place where he was until Lazarus died. Why? Didn't he love him? He sure did. Why did he not go? Because there was no word from above. And the centurion recognized in the Lord Jesus Christ a man that was obedient to God in every way. "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." And all this same one became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And so the centurion's servant was healed. And he is a man from the west, coming and sitting down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. And the children were on the outside. That's what the Lord meant when he said that. Here's a man gloriously in possession of the truth of the obedience of Christ in everything. Now the word of God says to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. And I might ask you this morning, Have you obeyed the word of God? Have you? If there's one in the meeting this morning and they don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as their own Savior, remember that God commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man. Have we obeyed him? Have we been obedient to the word of God? There's no salvation for us apart from that. Let's look at the second man, the second centurion. The one from Calvary, or the one from Golgotha, whatever you would like to call it. Now, the hill of Calvary was a rugged, misshapen hill. That in those days, as you looked on it, it represented the bones of a man's face, the place of a skull. Now, I saw a picture of it a little while ago that Brother Ernest Woodhouse put on the screen. And it looks like that. Looks like the rugged face and skull of a man. And that's where the second centurion was located, because his job was the job of crucifying criminals on Calvary's hill. What a terrible job his was. What a hard, callous man he must have been. But you know, this man touched the living stone by the grace of God. And listen, Calvary was a trysting place that God had seen in an eternity past, where he would meet with his son. It was right there that the second centurion met with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, three things are evident here with this man. What he saw, what he heard, and what he said sums up the whole picture. What he saw, what he heard, and what he said gives us a complete picture of what happened in this man's life. In 6 hours, approximately. What did he see? He saw something that he'd never seen before at the outset. He saw a man being led as a lamb to the slaughter. Number one. Never seen that before. This was a strange sight. This challenged him right away. A man being led as a lamb to the slaughter, in the true type of the 53rd chapter of Isaiah. Secondly, he saw a man refusing the stupefying drink that was given to all those who were going to die the death of crucifixion. To dull the senses, like a homemade anesthetic that the daughters of Jerusalem took there in those days. It was vinegar mingled with gall, or wine mingled with myrrh, or whatever you would like to call the drink that was offered to him there. He refused that. Why? Someone has said that he wouldn't be robbed of one pang of pain if he did the will of God. That might be so. But there was a thief on the other cross that needed to be saved. There was a word of God that needed to be fulfilled in every letter. And he refused that stupefying drink, and the centurion saw it. The third thing, he saw the whole course of nature changed. He saw midday turned to midnight during those hours. A tremendous miracle. When the sun in darkness hid and shut his glory in, when Christ, the mighty maker, died for man, his creature's sin, Something else he saw. He witnessed a terrific earthquake. The graves were shaken open. But the cross, which was simply put into a hole in the ground, remained firm during the whole earthquake. That was a miracle from God, and he saw it. And the last thing he saw was, and I know that he went to see it, the veil of the temple that was as thick as a man's hand, rent in twain from the top to the bottom when Jesus cried, "It is finished." These things are what he saw. Now what he heard, he heard the seven cries from the cross, and we haven't time to go into them. He heard a man praying for those that crucified him. Never heard that before. That was something he'd never heard. He heard the one that had created every fountain of water in this whole universe cry out, "I thirst." He heard a dying man shout with a great shout, "Finished." And you know, these things changed the whole life of the centurion there at Calvary. The Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary when he gave that shout, "Finished." And the next shout we're going to hear is the shout of triumph when he comes into the air. The Lord shall descend from heaven with a shout. Now, out of what he saw and what he heard, we have what he said. Right there, at the foot of the cross, looking at the Lord Jesus Christ, he said to everyone around, regardless of what Pilate and his men would say, "This man was the Son of God, truly." And John's epistle says, "He that believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God." Wonderful, isn't it? In 6 hours, his whole life was changed. He touched the living stone during that time, the second centurion. The third one, well, there's not much time left, and I'm not going to go into the story so very much, because you know the story of Cornelius well. Now, in some old Jewish writings, it has been suggested, there's no basis for it, but it has been suggested and thought of, that Cornelius was the man that crucified the Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary. We have no basis for that. It's only speculation. But Cornelius is a man that's named. A godly man. A man, according to the light that he had, prayed to God always, a God-fearing man, but he needed to be saved. He needed to be saved. Listen, it's one thing to fear God. It's one thing to know the Scriptures. It's one thing to call yourself a Christian, but you need to be saved. You need to be born again. And this story illustrates it very clearly. This man that prayed to God always, to whom an angel appeared and told him that his prayers had come up to God for a memorial. You might say, he doesn't need anything. Yes, he did. Needed to be saved. He needed to call for Peter, and Peter would tell him words whereby he might be saved. And this man saw the middle wall of partition broken down. Isn't that wonderful? He was the first Gentile that received the salvation of God according to the apostles' preaching. and the apostles there, Peter, it might have been Peter's second use of the keys, I suppose it was, when he opened the door to the Gentiles to receive the salvation of God. Three wonderful men. Three Roman centurions. Three centurions that touched the living stone. Three men, I believe, will meet in heaven one day. What a glorious sight it'll be to see them and to know them in God's heaven. But oh, listen. We need to know what they knew. We need to be obedient to God when we come to Him for salvation. We need to hear the words of the Lord Jesus Christ from the cross. We need to acknowledge that He is the Son of God, and we need to embrace the preaching of the Word, the salvation of God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as Cornelius did, and be saved and know it. Then, of course, we need to be baptized and we need to be in fellowship. And this is the whole gospel story. But we thank God for the Roman centurion. I trust that you will remember him as you think about him for the rest of the day. Shall we pray? Our God, we thank Thee for these men and their testimony. We ask Thee now that Thou wilt bless this time that we've had together, that Thou wilt give us new thoughts concerning our blessed Lord, give us new desires concerning His work, give us new courage and incentive to go on. We pray that Thou wilt bless this assembly and make it a lighthouse for Thee in this place. We ask, our Father, for those who are sick among them, that Thou wilt encourage and bless them and keep them. We give Thee thanks then in the Savior's precious name.